I had a long talk yesterday with a young man that many of you know and I've known for many years. And you know, many times there was always a kind of a barrier. We got to a certain point and it kind of ended there. And you know, there is a chance that he's going to be moving, and I basically said, you know, we need to talk about this. We need, you know, I may not see you again. I want to see you in heaven. And it was an excellent opportunity. I mean, we talked for hours. And I was surprised as he was trying to say names and stuff, and like we weren't quite on the same page, and he'd use a Google translator with his Arabic, and it was like, oh, Gog and Magog. Oh, really? You're studying up on Gog and Magog? I had no idea. I guess the Muslims, they do have a view of an end times. They believe in an Antichrist, but they're going to be fooled by the Antichrist, unfortunately. They're going to buy into the Antichrist and his agenda. But his world is being rocked right now with all this fighting in the Middle East among the Muslims. And he basically told me that he enjoys the food and the travel and the people and the family, but that it's not here, you know. And he's hoping that one day it will be here, that he will fully embrace his faith. And I'm hoping... not hoping that he'll see the light of the gospel. We spoke about Jesus a lot yesterday, so if you could pray for him. Okay, well, let's go to Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter 17. When you find your place, we'll stand for the reading of God's Word if you're able to. We'll read verses 17 through, verses 7 through 9 again. Chapter 17, verses 7 through 9. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lion lips a prince. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word. We thank you for sound doctrine that you've laid up in Scripture for us. Lord, help us to pull this out and find some practical ways it can impact our lives right now, and we can use it. And we ask that you would be with those that can't be here. We ask that you give them a special blessing, and especially think of Brother John, Sister Margaret. Lord, we ask that you would bring those two together very quickly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Just to give you a little update about Brother John, I should have mentioned this earlier. So there had been some miscommunications with the family, and, you know, and when... him singing "This World Is Not My Home" kind of it got the hospital staff putting him onto a palliative track where they believed that he did not want his cardiac medications and something things that he needs, and they believed that that's the way he was going. So they just had a family conference, and the family asked me to come and talk with John to find out what exactly he wants. And he said, "No, I don't." He says, "I'm not trying to end my life sooner, you know." He says, "I want to go to the Hamlets." So it was a relief to the family because there was mixed messages. So anyway, now the plan is to try to get him on a waiting list to get him into the Hamlets, into a different area in the Hamlets where they have more, you know, more care. So it's the family are quite relieved at the direction it's going. So do be in prayer for John, and that he'll be able to go into care at particularly the Hamlets where his wife is. That would be great. Okay. Oh, and also just some of you may know, but others I'm not sure if you do. But in case you're wondering, my parents, they're up pulpit filling in Williams Lake today. The youth of that church went to Camp Chillout in Edmonton, and. So dad is covering the pulpit because they, Pastor Envoy, this was organized some time ago. Pastor Envoy was either not going to be able to make it in time or was going to make it exhausted. And I think he got home around 3 a.m. this morning. So anyway, so that's where they are today. Okay, so looking again at verse 9. He that covereth transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. This is something important to camp on, just to ensure that we totally have a firm grasp on what it means to cover a transgression and the area of gossip. And I want to make it very clear that I don't bring this up to deal with any situations that are in the church, not for any minute at all. But I have seen what gossip can do, and want to kind of have some preventative measures in place, some prophylactic treatment, as we say in the medical field. Sometimes a word spoken can be innocuous to the person speaking it. They don't see any danger, and yet there's danger perceived on the other side. So we can be so careful with our lips. Last week we looked at 1 Peter 2:12, which says, "Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak among you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation." So have your conversation honest. We don't want to give ourselves any occasion for, and again that word conversation, lifestyle. We don't want to give anyone an occasion for gossip. Remember the scripture says to abstain from all appearances of evil. I mean, you know my policy, for example, just to give an illustration. My policy not to travel alone with another woman in my personal vehicle. And you know, sometimes that can, I've had cases where it's caused people to think that, well, are you questioning my character? Is that the reason why? And I've said, you know, I've made it very clear. I try to be as transparent as possible and said, I would not travel alone in my vehicle with one of the most, you know, godly women in our church. You know, I am not going to do that. This has nothing to do with the kind of person. And there's two main reasons why I wouldn't do that. And one is so that I don't somehow get tempted in any way to prevent any sort of temptations there. But also, probably more so than anything, to abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, so that people can know that, hey, he doesn't travel alone with a woman. And so I've always got somebody with me. So we don't want to give occasion for gossip. No, we don't. We want to abstain from all appearances of evil. We talked about some of the reasons why a person might essentially gossip about a person. Number one, it feeds our sinful flesh to think that we have the inside scoop on a situation. That is part of our nature, to enjoy the inside scoop. That's why those tabloids, people gravitate towards them. Not me. I don't. But some people. You know, I've never gotten into that, and I have no interest in it. I know it's, you know, the vast majority of it is baloney. That's why a person gets interested in those tabloids. Oh, what's happening to this actor or that actor? So it feeds the sinful flesh to think that we have the inside scoop on a situation. It also feeds our sinful flesh to think that we are better than that other person. And then three, by having a story that no one else has, all ears and eyes are on us to divulge that story. So ways to avoid gossip. Talked about this a little bit last week. To find out, is this intended for public knowledge? You know, if somebody tells you a story, they tell you something, then your sixth sense says, maybe this is personal. And you say, is this public knowledge? Have you told, like, was this? You know, I heard this joke recently about three pastors that got together and they told each other their sins. You know, I have this problem, I have this problem, I have this problem. The last pastor that said, that they asked him, well, what's your problem? I have a real hard time with gossip. I can't wait to get back to my church family to tell them about what you just said. is it intended for public knowledge? Is this a private personal matter? Maybe it's someone struggling with a particular sin. Maybe it's a particular medical problem that's personal. Also, then there's the question of, is it a matter of church discipline? Because then then if it is a matter of church discipline, then there would be the need to take it to the right people. You know, you think of the example, I'm not going to use the name, some of you will piece it together, but, you know, a pastor down in the States some years back here, and, you know, he's up on the platform, I think it was, and, you know, he gets a text message on his phone, and one of his deacons sees what's on it, it's very inappropriate, and it causes grave concern, and they do the investigation, and sure enough, there was wrongdoing. You know, it was a criminal nature. So, you know, in times there is a need to investigate if it's a matter of church discipline. We talked last week about if somebody's life is at risk. You know, if a person is at risk of hurting themselves, you think to yourself, oh my, you know, I'm worried about this person. And I'm worried about them hurting themselves. And, you know, this week I got some texts from a friend that did try to hurt herself, and well, did hurt herself. And, you know, that weighs heavy on your chest, having that knowledge. And sometimes in my situation, it was all, there was nothing I needed to do aside from offer comfort and support. But in sometimes a person can be aware that somebody's at risk at hurting themselves, or, you know, maybe even taking their own life. And that's where we say, well, I cannot keep your secret. I gave the example last week of an EMT student that told another student that she was going to take her life, and that student held on to that information for 2 weeks before telling somebody. Fortunately, nothing happened, and that young lady was rescued. Maybe it's a matter of you find out that there's a concern of a person maybe hurting somebody else, you know? I've not going into details, no, I've had some situations in the past and out in Alberta, that has to be followed up with. If there's an active threat, it has to be followed up with. Now, as far as ourselves, how do we respond? How do we interact with each other? One thing you have to do is we got to be careful about the questions we ask. You know, sometimes we're in a discussion and we get a sense that something is a tender area, and we might be tempted to kind of poke and prod and ask questions. Now, there's the right setting if someone is seeking counsel and from the right person, but we have to be careful that we don't probe and dig for questions that really are not our business. Don't pry, don't back people into corners. If someone wants to share something that's happening in their life, they can do it on their time, as long as they know that you know, you're there for them. Don't try to winkle it out of them. Don't investigate something that we think, you know, it could be a secret. I'll give you an example. When Emily and I were courting years ago, it was very important to the Harness family that we keep our courtship secret until we were ready to be engaged. And that did make it a little hard for us to, you know, the unexplained, You know, I just thought, okay, you know, the questions were people, you know, see you together, and I mean, we had chaperones and the like, but when people, you know, they ask questions, I've been guilty of this. Some years ago when Andrew and Samantha, some of those, you know, Samantha boys, when they were courting, I was over at their house for work, and we were there for Christmas, and Andrew, he was leaving early, and we said, "What are you leaving for?" He says, "Well, I'm going back to Saskatchewan," and I said, "Prince Albert, Saskatchewan, or somewhere else in Saskatchewan," and he got all red in the face and left, and my mother-in-law came to me, "Don't ask him any more questions." I was like, "Ooh, okay." But or it might be someone that has not announced a pregnancy, and you're like, "Is that a baby bump?" I tell you, I'm so glad. I'm very careful along those lines. I've seen some people that have really put their foot in their mouth, you know, with and they're like, "Do I look expecting?" But anyway, where we don't investigate or we don't pry into situations that, you know, someone has not told us. If they want to tell us, great. You know, if they're, you know, telling us something that's exciting to them, like that, fine. And if that's and then in a case like that, that's where we say, "Is this private? Is this public? Have you announced it yet?" And so, some ways to avoid gossip, to be careful with our lips. Again, we talked last week about, we looked at the scripture where it says that, you know, Proverbs 26:20, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases." That's Proverbs 26:20. So we talked last week about not leaving any wood laying about, removing it. And, you know, if somebody comes to us and says, "Oh, did you hear?" And where we have to have that sense, where we have to discern, okay, is this public knowledge? Is this good? And we have to filter it by the same filter that we filter our mind, what we think on. You know, you think of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." That's a filtration system. And yes, something might be true. Maybe this person did something bad, or, you know, they said something, whatever the case might be. And maybe that gossip is true. Maybe the gossip is telling something about somebody that is indeed true. Okay, so that passes through the first filter. Things that are honest, yeah, maybe that was honest. Things that are just, things that are pure. We say, "Oh, okay, that nugget's not going to make it through that filter." Things that are lovely, whatsoever is of good report. And you're like, "Oh, no, these things aren't pure. They're not lovely. The filter stopped them." You know, I've got a filtration system on my salt water tank, and some of the filters, you know, they're kind of just, they stop the big stuff. But you can see underneath them the little tiny pieces that make their way through. So then you have other filtration systems to get everything out. We need to filter what we hear, what we think. And if someone comes to us and starts to say, "Did you hear this about that person?" Where we say, we pray and say, "Okay, Lord, give me guidance here." And if we are convinced that this is gossip, we have to be careful. We can be very hurtful if we say, "Stop, you're gossiping. I don't want to hear it." You know, maybe that person doesn't realize that it's gossip. And that's where you can go, "You know what? I'm not really comfortable with talking about this person in this way. I'm a little concerned that maybe this is gossip." You know, and we approach it in a very humble way, but very humble. So, but don't give audience. Just hold it back. You know, I give an example. Sometimes People will say, well, I need to know a little bit more so I can pray more effectively for you. Guess what? God knows everything. It doesn't matter if you know all the details. You don't need to know all the details in order to pray effectively. You just go to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe this person has a need. Whatever it is, could you meet their need? You know, as a family, we pray for each of the church members and the regular attendants on a weekly basis. When I'm praying with our family for each of you, in no way do we ever, you know, talk about things that, you know, concerns or whatever. It's always about, it's like something, you think about the way the Apostle Paul talks about praying for grace, for strength, that God's mercy would be evident. And that's the way that we pray. And it's like, okay, Lord, help Brother Kyle today at work. Give him wisdom. Give him strength. Help him have opportunities to witness. You know, be with Sister So-and-so as she raises her children while her husband's at work, and give her strength, give her wisdom. Help her, you know, with the, you know, if it's homeschooling or whatever, you know, and we pray those types of prayers. We don't use it as a tool to gossip. Very careful about what we say, how we pray. So we don't need to know details to pray more effectively. I mean, in certain cases, you think of, I just mentioned with Brother John Weaver and giving you an update on the situation, and you know, you can pray. It's kind of nice to be able to pray for his medical needs and his home care and all that. But as far as personal and private matters, we don't need to know those. So, gotta be so careful with the area of gossip. Let's take a look at James chapter 3. Familiar passage about the tongue. It can be used for so much good. It can be used for so much evil. It's not one of those organs that's sort of nebulous, or that it's not like your nose. It just smells things, you know? It can be used to strengthen, to encourage, to show the love of Christ to somebody, or it can be used to cut somebody down. My brethren, verse 1 of chapter 3, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. Now that word perfect, again, it comes from that word teleos, which has to do with being spiritually mature. Not that a person is sinless, but that they're spiritually mature. So to be same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body, putting a bit and a bridle on a horse. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven with fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Think about that. Little rudder. The back of a ship that goes back and forth. And that huge ship is controlled by the person operating that rudder, even in the midst of a storm, it says here, driven with fierce winds. Notice verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. That's detailing the tongue of the person that's not guided by the Holy Spirit. The tongue that is not in obedience to God. It is set on fire of hell. You know, we just had a birthday cake for Eva yesterday. And you know, Emily, she's was lighting the candles, and of course, you know, the match burned all the way up, and so she blew it out, and then she got another match, and she held it into the fire, and you know, it lit that thing on fire, and then she went and finished the rest of the candles. And you know, when we think about a tongue that's lit on fire of hell, hell is what lights the fire of our tongue if we are not in obedience to God. If we let Satan have a foothold in our life and a foothold in our mind and our tongue, it is lit on fire of hell. It's disastrous. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the tongue, a sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Goes on there to not to have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Verse 8, it paints a dismal picture, but I believe that the key phrase there is the tongue can no man tame. I got no man circled in my Bible. The tongue can no man tame. In my own strength, I cannot tame my tongue. In my own strength, I might be able to repress it for a while, but at a given time, it will blurt out something that it should not. It'll say mean things if I am holding the reins. But if God is holding the reins, then my tongue can be used for good. You know, used to be involved in horseback riding and got a little bit involved in jumping. I enjoyed that sport. I had a big thoroughbred horse. Some of you might have heard this illustration before, but I don't think it's been a while since I used it. Anyway, I was doing these double oxbows, and I'd come up to the first one. She would jump it just fine. And then we'd come to the next one, and she'd swerve to the right. And I couldn't figure out why she was doing it. I mean, she wasn't scared. She enjoyed the jump. I think she actually would have made a good jumper if I'd pursued it. But, you know, you could tell she was actually getting into it. As she'd get close to the jump, she'd make these little sounds that she's just, like, really getting into it. She never shied or, you know. And so it made no sense. Why was she shying at the second jump? And my instructor said, Greg, I think when you clear the first jump, that you are inadvertently pulling her to the right. He said, do the first jump. Drop your reins, because, you know, it was the English reins that are joined together. Drop your reins on her neck, and let's see what she does. So I did the first jump. I dropped the reins. She did the second jump. Not a problem. I was unconsciously pulling her to the right each time. So I trained myself out of that habit. same thing with the Holy Spirit. You know, as long as we have to give him control. We have to drop the reins. We like control. We enjoy having control of our life. But God says, no. You got to give God control. I heard of a pastor that was, he was trying to, somebody came to him and wanted to know the secret of his power with God, and he told him, he said, you just have to get out of the driver's seat. You get into the passenger seat. And then he said, oh, no, wait a second. I can imagine you being trying to help God drive. He says, no, you get into the back seat. And he said, no, wait a second. I could imagine you being a backseat driver. He says, you get out, you get in the trunk, you pass God the keys, you pull the trunk down, and you say, God, you drive. And that's the same thing with the tongue. The tongue can no man tame. We got to go to the Lord. And I'm sure each one of you can point back to times in your life where you said something, and immediately after you said it, you felt ashamed. I mean, I there were times, I can remember as growing up, where I said something, and I mean, the moment I said it, it was followed up by, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But it's out. That arrow has been leashed. And it can cause damage. And just saying, sorry, I shouldn't have said that, it's like, you know what? That person might forgive you, but they're hurt. There's damage as a result. You know, I've had situations where people have asked me to mediate between them and others. And in one situation I'm thinking about, the individual wanted me to try to get it so that the other party not only forgave him, but actually welcomed him into fellowship. And I said, no, yes, God tells us to forgive, but sometimes we break people's trust. And sometimes it takes a while for us to rebuild it. It's not a matter of just me saying, well, you know, the Bible says you got to forgive this person. You know what? Sometimes we have to rebuild a trust after we've let that arrow fly and said those things we shouldn't have said. So remember, the tongue can no man tame, but God can. It is an unruly evil, but God can tame it. Not just repress those thoughts, but he can clean those thoughts out so that we don't even have a desire to say them. It's not just and I've seen this happen so many times where people have held their tongue, but their eyes have flared with anger. And you know what? I know that I've done that. You know, and we've repressed it in our own strength. That's not right either. Where instead we need to say, okay, Lord, help me. Help me not to be upset about this. Help me not to be grieved about this. Help me not to take this personally. Help me not to respond in anger, either visually, with my actions, or with my tongue. Okay, well, let's close the word of prayer. Dear Father, we come before you. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you give us a tongue. We can communicate. Lord, what an amazing thing that we're not like the animal kingdom. We don't communicate to each other with grunts. We don't communicate to each other with flaring our ears back when we're upset with something, or pricking our ears forward when we're excited. Lord, we don't beat wings to communicate messages to each other. You've given us a tongue. We can speak words. Lord, we can speak words of kindness. We can speak words of love and encouragement. Lord, help us not to ever cut people down. Lord, there's a time for reproof, rebuke. But as we'll see later today, Lord, those are to be done with long suffering and with doctrine. Lord, we pray that you would guide us, that we would not gossip about people, would not say things that we should not say. That would not be like Moses, who got angry with his people and spoke, as the scripture says, unadvisedly with his lips. Spoke in anger. Lord, guard before us, we pray that you would be with our morning worship service, that you would be glorified in it. You'd be elevated, lifted up. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.